Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. We thank you for bringing us to this place, for this time that we have to worship you and to seek your face, to praise you and to pray for one another, God. Such a nice time together. And now we come to hear your word, and I pray that your anointing would just be on this place, God. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you are saying to us today. And I humble myself before you. I pray that you will use me to speak your prophetic word to your church with clarity and with, just in a way that makes sense, that's going to help people understand. God, I pray that this time will be pleasing to you. And anything that is not of you, God, I pray that you would just burn it away, God, and that in the hearts of our congregation, what remains is what you're saying to them. So, yeah, we give this time to you. Come and have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit over the summer. And just to briefly recap, Pastor Sam has taught us that the fruit of the Spirit is not fruits of the Holy Spirit, but it's the fruit, right? It's a singular fruit. And how he has explained that to us is love is the fruit. Love is what comes out as the Holy Spirit begins to take control in our hearts. And joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these are manifestations of that love, right? So that makes sense, and we understand that. The way that I have sometimes understood the fruit of the Spirit is in this way. Don't think of the fruit of the Spirit as an apple, right? Because an apple is one fruit. It's one thing together. But think of it more as an orange. And when you peel an orange and you open it up, there are different sections in the orange. And so I've heard that the fruit of the Spirit is like an orange, and there's different parts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. It's one fruit, but in it contains these various things. Whatever illustration helps you understand, but we're going to stick to Pastor Sam's explanation because he's our senior pastor, and so he's kind of set that idea for us. So we're going to understand it as the fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of that comes forth joy, peace, patience, and things like these. And so the fruit of the Spirit, this love that is manifested in all these other things, we can't conjure it up, right? We can't just force ourselves to have more love. It has to be done by transformation. It is formed in us as we give ourselves more and more to the Holy Spirit, right? As we surrender our hearts, our mind, will, and emotions to the Holy Spirit, this thing begins to kind of bubble up out of us. You know, it flows out of us. So that's why this summer, we're calling this summer the summer of surrender, right? That in this summer, we want to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the illustration that was given to us is that of the GPS system, right? All you have to do, you don't even have to think. All you have to do is just listen to the GPS and go as the GPS leads you. And that was kind of the picture of surrender. I'm a horrible, I'm not a good driver to start, but I'm really, really, really bad with directions. Hopeless. And so I am completely dependent on a GPS system. So that illustration really made sense to me. I was like, yeah, I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I just, oh, turn left. Okay, you know. Except GPSs always fail, right? Because they always tell you last second, turn left. You're like, that's too late. But the Holy Spirit is not like that. So we just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we surrender. It's a summer of surrender. And we want to just listen and obey. You know, listen and obey every moment of our lives, and this kind of fruit will come out of us. Last week, Pastor Kenny covered love, joy, and peace. And this week, we're going to look at patience. And I have three parts. Always. I feel like I always have three parts. Number one, we're going to look at what is patience. We're going to look at what is patience. Number two, we're going to look at the patience of God. God's patience for us. And then number three, we're going to look at our response of patience. So number one, what is patience? What is patience? Patience, we use the word patience to refer to so many different things. We can use the word patience to talk about putting up with a generally difficult person, right? You got to exercise patience. You can talk about patience in terms of not losing your temper when there's rush hour traffic. You know, you're late and your taxi is so slow because the traffic is so bad, and you keep your cool. We call that patience. Long-term financial investment. You know, you patiently save up. When you talk about patience in that sense, not yelling, not losing it at our kids, you know, when they're throwing the 10th tantrum of the day, or if you have teenage children, when they're giving you attitude, they're rolling their eyes at you and they're saying, this is stupid. You can see it in their eyes that that's what they're thinking, and you don't lose it. That's patience. Working full time while diligently studying so that you can earn that master's degree. That's also patience. You endure. You patiently study. Or when your computer, you're working on your computer and it just freezes for no reason and you lose all of your unsaved work and you hold your tongue, you know? Everything in you wants to break that computer, throw that mouse, but you hold your tongue and you say, I'm going to be patient. Or, you know, you could think of patience in terms of sitting through a really, really long sermon and desperately trying not to fall asleep while having a joyful heart and a humble heart. That could be patience. You know, we've been joking, John and I was there, we've been joking that maybe since the message is on patience, I should really just preach a long message so that everybody can practice having patience. So we'll just see how the Holy Spirit leads today. Amen? Yeah. If the Holy Spirit wants to do that, we'll do that. You know, we'll just enjoy this time. Thank you. Please have patience with me. What sort of patience is Paul referring to here? Patience has so many different ideas. All of those ideas? What is Paul referring to in this? When he says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience? So word study will be helpful in this time. So I want you to look at the screen. There are two Greek words that get translated as patience in the New Testament. And the first word is what you see on the screen, hupomone. And this is perseverance or endurance, almost always in the face of difficult or painful circumstances. Usually, this is translated as perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. This is just sticking with it, you know, sticking through. When it's difficult, you don't give up, you persevere, you bear through. The second word that gets translated as patience is, you can see it on the screen, macrothumia, translated often as patience or long-suffering or forbearance, and almost always refers to a forbearing, persevering, patient love toward a person. So which of these two do you think Paul is using? In this text, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's the second one, macrothumia. He's talking about a patience that is rooted in love, right? A patience that flows out of this persevering, forbearing, this heart. You know, a patience that comes out of your heart. This kind of patience is rooted in love. It's a manifestation of love. And I am willing to say that maybe this kind of patience is the essence of love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is patient. That's the first characteristic that Paul chooses to say, you know what love is? Love is patient. And I think it makes sense, right? Patience is the foundation, or patience is foundational to love. Meaning, I don't think you can truly say that you love someone if you don't have patience for that person, right? If you don't have patience, are you sure you really love this person? Because it's so foundational to love. Love is patient. And in the same way, I think without love, I don't think that you can have this kind of patience that Paul is talking about. The patience that Paul is referring to that is fruit of the Holy Spirit, this kind of patience, it has to come out of love. What I mean is this. I think we can do acts of patience. We can do patient things. You can endure with someone. You can bear with someone. You can put up with someone while not having that heart of love, that forbearing, persevering, patient love. And I don't know if they would call that patience. So I'll give you an example. A lot of you here, you have children. And if you have very young children, children will just do things that get on your nerves, right? And so, you know, that's for example, things like this could happen in any home, I think. Let's say my son, he's drinking milk or something. He just really insists on having a cup of milk. So we give it to him and we tell him, Joel, don't stand up with your milk, right? Sit down on the table and drink your milk. But, you know, of course, he will bring the cup and go to the couch, and he does it all the time. We're like, don't do it, don't do it. And then he keeps doing it until he spills milk on the couch. What do I do? I mean, I will get a wet cloth. Well, I'm sure all of you, you get a wet napkin and you will wipe the couch and you'll tell him, Joel, don't do this. This is what happens. But you'll clean him up, clean up the couch, you know, maybe get him another glass of milk. Maybe. I don't know. Depending on your parenting style, you might get him another glass of milk. You might say, no more milk. But what do you do? We don't have a choice as parents. We have to endure. What are you going to do? Kick him out of the house? Like, that's the last time milk is going to be spilled on my couch. Get out. You can't do this. You can't give up on him. So you bear with the child and you put up with it and you endure it. And you might look at a parent that is like cleaning the couch and giving him maybe another glass of milk, telling him, you might say, oh, that person's really patient. But what you really need to look at is you have to look at that person's heart. Now, you might see me doing that thing, and you don't know, but you don't know what's going on in my heart. In my heart, I'm letting out the biggest sigh in the world. You know, I'm like, you know, and my eyes are going back to the, you know, like, well, again, this is the 10th time I've told you not to do this. And maybe in my, when I take out the wet napkin, it's not a boop, it's a and when I wipe the couch, it's not wiping. I'm like destroying the milk stain that's on the couch. You know, it comes out. And if you could see my heart, you wouldn't say, oh, he's really patient. You'd say, man, his heart is rotten. Right? It's not necessarily the action, it's the heart behind it. And you know, who would know that I'm not being patient? One, I would know because I know my heart. And God would know. God sees my heart. But I think there's a third person, and I think that person would be Joel, my son. If I were doing that, he would sense it. I mean, kids are very sharp, and they're sensitive, and they know. And even if you are keep your cool and you're like, Joel, don't do it again, you know? And you keep your thing, you don't yell, but he can sense. He can sense that motion, you know? He can sense that heart that is behind it. And then he'll say to me, Appa, don't be angry. You know, he's been saying that sometimes, which is really sad, right? But it's like, oh, I know I shouldn't be angry. But I want to say this, you know, this is, that's patience, you know? In a marriage relationship with you and your spouse, are you patient? Are you just enduring putting up with this person while secretly you're just like, ugh, this sucks? But divorce is not an option, so you just endure. You put up with it. That's not patience. With your parents, Well, you're stuck with your parents. What are you going to do? But you just, in your heart, you're like, ugh. And just losing it all the time, inside, in your heart, grumbling. And with your boss, you know, let's say your boss, you know, you can't, of course you have to endure whatever your boss does. No, you can't yell at your boss unless you're ready to quit. But behind closed doors with your colleagues, what do? Do you just complain? Backstab? And you say, can you believe this guy? Grumble, grumble, grumble. I don't think that's called, that's your enduring. You're persevering. You're bearing with the situation. But I don't think that's patience. It's not rooted in love. It's the kind of patience that Paul is talking about. Your heart is everything. This is important, I believe, because this is the kind of patience that God has toward us. So moving on to our second point, God's patience for us. God's patience, this is the word, macrothumia is the word that is used to describe the patience that God has for us. Patience is such an important, you know, as I was preparing and researching for this topic, I realized, wow, patience is central to who God is. You know, if we were to talk about the character of God, I don't think that we would immediately think of patience. We would say many things. God is love, God is holy, you know, whatever. God is faithful. You might say a lot of things. I don't think you would typically hear people say, God is patient. But I think patience, the patience of God, I think is so central to who he is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. If God is love and love is patient, God is patient. God is patient. God has patience toward us. God doesn't, he bears with us with a loving heart, and he willingly suffers a long time for us. Can you imagine God sitting up there in heaven? If he wasn't patient, he would just roll at his eyes at all of you. Be like, this person again? Okay, I guess I have to bless him. He's here at church. You know, like, oh, this guy. He just can't get his life straight. But he's at church. He's singing this song. How great is our God? Whatever. You know, I mean, can you imagine God doing that? But he's enduring with you, right? He's enduring because, I guess, I don't know, he has to, but that's not who God is. God is patient with us. When you come to him, he's not rolling his eyes and letting out the biggest sigh and saying, okay, whatever, let's just do it. He comes at us with a heart that is full of love, that is full of grace, that is full of kindness. This was a new discovery for me, so I want to share this with you. Another way to define patience, it can be found in Exodus 34, verse 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Lord God. This is God describing himself in terms of his character, in terms of the kind of person who he is on the inside. And he's saying, I am compassionate and gracious. And he says, I am slow to anger. That phrase, slow to anger, is the same word in the Greek, macrothumia. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's another language. But there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint, done a long, long, long time ago. And in the Septuagint, when they translated this into Greek, they used the word macrothumia for slow to anger. So we can replace it. God is compassionate and gracious, and he is patient and abounding in loving kindness. He is slow to anger. And I think patience, another way to define it or understand it, is this slowness in getting angry. It takes a long time for him to get angry, and it takes a lot for him to get angry. He's slow to anger. Let's look at another passage. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah 9, 17. They refused to listen, and they did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Right? That's patience right there. They refused to listen. They didn't remember what he had done, and they became stubborn, and they wanted to return to slavery in Egypt. And God, instead of getting angry and just getting rid of them, he forgave, and he was gracious, and he was compassionate, and he was slow. He was controlled in his judgment over them. He was controlled in his anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. God is not quick to become angry. You know, we are the ones that often roll our eyes and get angry. We often just get exasperated and we just let out a big sigh. But God's not like that. Just because you're like that, don't put that on God. Don't expect God to be like that. He is so much better than you and me. He is so much better than you and me. You know, people look at me and they think I'm a really patient, nice person. And I try to be, but the people closest to me will know that I have a major rage streak in me. It just comes out of me sometimes. My friend, probably Kenny, knows the most. And he's always like, whoa, calm down, man. It's okay. But it comes out of me, you know. We're quick to get angry. And when we get angry, we really rage. But God's not like that. He is so much better. I want to do something a little different. I'm actually going to sing a song. So hold on, please. I learned this song recently. It's a house fire song. We'll probably sing it at church at some point. But I thought it captures what I'm trying to say.
You're the God of second chances. You've been writing my story all along. You're the God of new beginnings. Grace has always kept me in your arms. You're so much better than I think you are. The way you love me from the very start. You're so much better than I think you are. And my soul knows it. Well, you're so much better than I think you are. The way you love me from the very start. You're so much better than I think you are. And my soul knows it. Well,
sing it one more time. You can sing along if you want to. You're the God.
You're the God of second chances. You've been writing my story all along. You're the God of new beginnings. Grace has always kept me in your arms. You're so much better than I think you are. The way you love me from the very start. You're so much better than I think you are. And my soul knows it. Well, you're so much better than I think you are. The way you love me from the very start. You're so much better than I think you are. And my soul knows it. Well.
I know it feels like we should just go straight into ministry time, but I'm not done. The message is not done, so please have patience. God is so much better than we think He is. He's patient, slow to anger, gracious, compassionate. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you think God feels about you this afternoon? How do you think God feels about you this afternoon? Mike Bickle, the founder of International House of Prayer, had this quote. I just want to read it to us. Here's a question. How does God feel most of the time? Is He bored, worried, blasé, happy, concerned, detached, engaged, mad, glad, or sad? It sounds lighthearted, but it's one of the most important questions of our entire spiritual journey. How does God feel when He looks at you? What wells up in His heart when His eyes turn upon your life? I have asked many people this question over the years, and they usually respond in one of two ways. God is mostly mad, or God is mostly sad. And in both cases, they think it's their fault. Many Christians believe very strongly that God is mostly angry or grieved with each of us. In some parts of the church, this sentiment is expressed clearly and openly, but in most quarters, it's inarticulate. It's one of those under-the-surface, sinister opinions everybody holds but nobody talks about. God is viewed as a distant, angry, sitting on the throne and spending the bulk of His emotional energy being disappointed with mankind. We picture a weeping God who beats His breast and turns His eyes away from us in shame. But Scripture tells a very different story. Our God smiles and rejoices. His emotions fall into a third category. God is mostly glad. God is mostly glad. God is glad with me this afternoon, but I just lost it this morning. I blew it. Just on the way to church, I was yelling at the taxi driver, and I was filled with hatred. And are you sure? I mean, last night, I did some stuff that I regret. Last week, I was living in sin. Are you sure God is pleased that He's glad to have me in His presence this morning or this afternoon? I asked this question in our house church a long time ago, so if you're in my house church now, don't worry, because I'm not talking about you. This is a long, long time ago. I don't remember, many, many years ago. And as a church, we were talking about this. Just God's heart of the Father. You know, God is the Father heart of God and how He's pleased with us. And I was excited because we had been talking about that. So in house church, we asked this question. Hey, if Jesus were to come to you right now, and He could just say one thing to you. If Jesus were to come to you right now and say one thing to you, what do you think He would say? And I was anticipating some really great answers. Like, oh, He would tell me that He loves me. You know, He would tell me that He sees me, I don't know, as a mighty warrior. Or He sees in me potential, whatever, right? I was expecting these things. But the answers that came back were, I think if Jesus were to say one thing to me, He would say, if only you would pray more. That would be really good. That would be really good if you could go to church consistently. If it would be really good if you could do this. If you could overcome this struggle in your life, that's what I want you to do. And that's kind of the way we view God all the time. That we come to Him and God is like, welcome, but, you know, this and this, and He's pointing out faults, and He's saying, this needs to be fixed, and that needs to be fixed, and He's a little disappointed. And so, I just want to point us to a few scriptures, okay? We don't have time to unpack all of it, but I want to point us to a few scriptures to kind of show us that God is not mostly angry. He's not filled with anger and disappointment all the time, but He's a joyful God. Let's turn to Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Have you ever been in the presence of someone that is constantly angry? They're just easy to get angry. They're very hot-tempered, and they're just anything and everything can kind of trigger something, and they get really angry. There's no joy in the presence of someone like that. You know, I apologize for using another basketball illustration, but I think this one everybody will know. Have you heard of Michael Jordan? Yeah, even if you don't play basketball, I'm sure you've heard of Michael Jordan. If you haven't, don't feel bad. But he is what we call the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And Jordan, as great as he is, as great a basketball player as he is, apparently as a person, he was just very, very difficult to be with because he was so hyper-competitive and mean and angry. And if you made a mistake and you were on his team, you would get it. And people would just be so afraid of him. Same thing with another player that is considered maybe in the discussion of GOAT is Kobe Bryant. Same thing, same mentality, just hardcore. He doesn't even care if he has friends or not. He just wants to win. When you're around people like that, when you're around people that are just angry and just filled with fury, you know, you're not going to be full of joy. But David says of God, God, when I'm in your presence, I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. There's fullness of joy in the presence of God. God is not filled with anger or disappointment. He's filled with joy. And that's why when he comes around him, when David comes around God, he's saying, man, I feel joy. I feel joy. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. It's quoting from Psalm 45, verse 7, which is talking about Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm about who Jesus is. And it says about Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. He has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. And what this is saying is Jesus was anointed with joy beyond anybody else in the world, meaning he was the most joyful person on the face of the earth. There is a man, his name is Bruce Marciano. He is an actor. And many, many years ago, in SP, we had him as a guest speaker. If you're an old school SP person, you remember. Bruce Marciano, he had the privilege of actually playing the role of Jesus in a gospel film called The Gospel of Matthew. Basically, they took the Gospel of Matthew, used that as the script, and they made a movie. But Bruce Marciano says he was inspired by this text, this description of Jesus, the most joyful person on the face of the earth. And so that's how he acted out Jesus. And he is known as the smiling Jesus. Because when you watch this movie, Jesus is constantly smiling. Right? Sometimes you read the Gospels and you think, man, he said some harsh things, you know. You foolish disciples, you know. How can you not understand? And the way sometimes, I don't know, you and I read it is Jesus is like, I can't believe that you still don't understand what I'm saying. I've been with you for 2 years and you don't know what I'm talking about. Like, he's frustrated and angry. But when you see the movie, he's smiling. He's saying, oh, man, guys, come on. How long have I been with you and you still don't get it? But you can see it in his face. He's saying, but that's okay. I'm with you. I'll walk you through. I got your back. And let's do this together. That's the picture of Jesus. You know, Bruce Marciano, he says, you know, when he looked at all the movies of Jesus, Jesus is always so solemn and so serious and so mean. And he thought, that's not the kind of Jesus that he saw in the scriptures. Jesus is full of joy. His primary emotion is not anger, disappointment. So, again, going back to the question, how does God feel about you this morning or this afternoon? Is God, let me ask you this question. Is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? How do you know? God is not automatically pleased with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, try to learn what is pleasing to God. Meaning, sometimes you'll do things that is not pleasing to God. So he says you need to try to learn it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to God in everything that we do. Meaning, there are times you're not going to be pleasing to God. So as you come to church this afternoon, how do you know? Is God pleased with you? Now, we have this understanding that we have come under the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ had lived a perfect life, and he had a perfect righteousness. And when we come to Jesus, we come under his righteousness. And so, in a sense, yes, God is always pleased with you. Automatically, because we come under Jesus. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, and he is pleased with you. But I wasn't satisfied with that. Because you know what that means is when God sees me, he is disappointed. And he thinks, oh man, this guy sucks. This guy keeps doing this and oh, ugly. But thank God or thank me, I sent Jesus and now Jesus covers him. So now when I look, it's like God saying, oh, thank God I don't see Matt. When I see Matt, I see Jesus and I'm pleased. But that, I mean, that's good. I believe it, and it's true. And I mean, we have to be thankful for that. Positionally, we have been made righteous. And that's the only way we can come to God. But as a child of God, I wanted to know, but is God pleased with me? Like me? Or is he only pleased with Jesus? When he sees me, is he just full of disappointment? And then Jesus covers me? So I wanted to bring that up. Think about it. Is he pleased with me? But I fall all the time. You know, I blow it all the time. I'm just listing off things, though I'm not highlighting anything. But, you know, I'm looking at stuff on the internet that is bad. I get drunk all the time. I do this. I yell at my kids. I yell at my spouse. I yell at the taxi driver. I'm full of anger. I'm lying at work, and I'm cheating sometimes. And I don't always, you know, you're just like, God, how can you be pleased with me? You know, when I was younger, when I was 21, 22 years old, I did a program with Youth with a Mission. It's a mission agency, and they have a program called Discipleship Training School. It's a six-month program. You go and you learn, and it was wonderful. And it was the first time, where I actually learned how to hear the voice of God. And we would do this kind of thing where you would have a person in the middle, and people would come around that person, and we would pray for that person. We would hear God. God, what do you want to say to that person? And then we would pray that over him. You know, I feel like God's saying this over you. And, you know, we do that at SP, right? So when I went to YWAM, I was 21, 22 years old, over and over and over again. And then since YWAM, since coming to SP, because we practice the same kind of thing at SP, and we have different guest speakers come, and, you know, if they pray for me. Different people pray for me. And as they put their hand on me over and over and over and over and over again, people would say, Nate, I just feel like God is so pleased with you. I just feel like God's so pleased with you. And honestly, that was such a deep question in my heart. For a long time, I just felt like I wasn't good enough. I just felt like I'm not good enough. I'm failing all the time. How can I be of anything to God? And I struggled with it. And so for many, many, many years, I think God knew that I needed to hear it many, 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 many times. So it was uncanny. You know, different speakers would come and prophetic people would come. When prophetic people come and they pray for you, you would expect a prophetic word, right? But this God is pleased with you is the equivalent of, man, I just feel like God really loves you. That's not a prophetic word. That's not what I know. It's right here in the way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, you kind of receive it like that. But for me, because it kept happening over and over and over again, it became uncanny. And it became confirmation and confirmation that, man, God sees me and he's pleased with me. And then I was asking myself, well, why? Because I'm not completely obedient all the time. I'm not 24/7 obedient, surrendered, submitted to God all the time. So how can he see me and say, but God, I just messed up. How can you look at me and say, I'm so pleased with you? I think the only, I guess, conclusion or justification to understand it is the thing that pleases God is not only my actions, but is looking at my heart. He's looking at my heart. Mike Bickle, again, the founder of International House of Prayer, he says this. He says, God, to God are immature but sincere love, it still counts before God. Right? A mature love, a love that is mature, is a love that is so mature that you walk in obedience. You don't turn away from God. You don't turn to other idols. You don't turn to sin. You don't rebel against Him. You choose God every time and you love Him. That's mature love. Immature love is you keep messing up. You love God, but then you love this too. And you love God, but you keep falling. And you love God and you keep messing up. But if your love is sincere, and God will know it. God will know it if your love is sincere. And if you sincerely love God, but your love is immature, God still enjoys that love, and He still accepts that love. I think that's profound. And I think that's why when God saw me, He said, I'm pleased with you. Because, you know, I can tell you, I can tell you for sure, 100%, I was not living a perfectly obedient life, but I had a sincere heart. You know, I loved God, and when I came to God, and I had messed up, but I would say to God, God, I'm so sorry. Man, I want to do right by you. You know, I want to live a righteous life. I want to please you, but I mess up all the time, and I fall short all the time. God, are you mad at me? You must be mad at me. How can I come into your presence? And God says, no, I see that love. I see your heart, and you're sincere in your love, and you're growing. I like it, and I'll help you. I'll help you get there. I'll help you get to mature love. I think that's why we can kind of rest in the pleasure of God. Let's see. What displeases God? What displeases God more than just your disobedience is in James chapter 4, verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I think if you come to God this afternoon and you're just full of pride, you just think, I don't need you. I don't need your pleasure. What? This is stupid. We're singing songs. This guy's stupid. So long. And your heart is proud and prideful, and your disobedience comes out of a prideful rebellion against God, I think God's probably not pleased with you. It's not an automatic thing, like, oh, God's pleased with everybody. No. God will say, no, your heart is full of pride and rebellion against me. I don't like it. But in Psalm 103, 13 and 14, you could turn there. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God knows who we are, and He knows our heart, and He knows that we're weak. You know, I've been saying, sometimes I get frustrated with Joel, and one time I was quite frustrated, and I just Googled. You know what I Googled? I said, when do children learn the ability to have impulse control? You guys know when that is? It's 3.5 to 4.5. That's what Google told me. And so when I read it, I was like, oh, man, this guy doesn't even, he's not 3.5 yet. He's almost 3.5. I was thinking, this guy doesn't even have the ability to control his impulses, and why am I getting mad at him? And so I had to repent and go, God, he's just a kid. He's just a 3-year-old kid, God. Help me to love him. Help me to see him. And that's what this is saying. That's just a father has compassion on his children. So God has compassion on you. He knows that we are just dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're weak. A sincere heart that sometimes doesn't measure up. It still pleases God. I want to give you a quick illustration because I think it happens in our natural setting too. One time I was trying to get a gift for my wife, then girlfriend, Monica. And it was her birthday and, you know, it's funny. In the first service, I was explaining the story. I said, I don't even know what you call it. But, you know, because girls have so many types of bags. And so I wasn't sure if it was a handbag or if it was a clutch or I don't know what, you know, I just wasn't sure what it was. So Mon clarified for me. She said, it's a clutch. So I was looking for a clutch for Mon, but clearly I have no idea what I'm doing. But I knew I wanted to please her. You know, I was dating her at the time. I really wanted to get the perfect clutch for her. So I looked everywhere. I looked on Google. I researched, and I found out this thing that looked really nice, and I thought this would be perfect. So I went to Lane Crawford, because that's the store that they were selling it. And I went to Lane Crawford, and they said, it's sold out. So I was like, oh, crap, okay. And actually, I knew the lady that was the founder of the brand. Isn't that crazy? I knew the sister of the lady, so I knew the sister too. So I was contemplating, should I just write to her? See if I can get one? But I was like, oh, but she doesn't really know me. So I wasn't sure if I could do that. So I gave up on that. I kept walking around, going to different boutique stores and whatnot, and I found something that I thought, this is it. It was lavender in color, and I thought it looked beautiful. It was leather, you know. I thought, okay, this is going to be good. So I get this, wrap it up real nice, and I present it to her on her birthday. And, I mean, I don't know when. The time frame is a little fuzzy, but all I remember is my friend Kenny, good friend Pastor Kenny, he looked at that clutch, and he said, that clutch is the perfect size for a Subway foot-long sandwich. And ever since then, this bag has been known as the Subway bag, right? It's a little too big for a clutch, but it doesn't have like a thing, so you can't hang it. I thought it was perfect. I blew it. It was terrible, and I think she might have used it one time. And in the first service, I said I wasn't sure if we even still have it, but my mom clarified for me. We still have it at home. I guess it's tucked away somewhere. I've never seen it. I feel like I've never seen it since. But all to say, Monica wasn't disappointed. I mean, yeah, maybe she was disappointed a little bit because maybe she wanted a nicer clutch. But she was pleased with my heart. Clearly, what I did was poor. It didn't measure up to what she would have wanted. But she sees my heart. If we, being evil, know how to extend this kind of grace and patience with one another, how much more is God pleased with your sincere but immature love? And you fall sometimes, and God says it's okay. I think the perfect example is the prodigal son. Right? The prodigal son runs away, but he comes back home. And if God is not a patient God, if he's not slow to anger, if he's what a typical Asian dad we would expect an Asian dad to do, they would say, what do you think you're doing coming back home? Get the heck out of here. You ran away. You took half of my money. You figure it out. You deserve this. But God is not slow. I mean, God is not quick to anger. He's slow to anger. He's patient, so he embraces him. You come home, I guarantee you come home to God, and you say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I blew it. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, yeah, you deserve to be a hired servant for a while. You need to prove yourself to me before I embrace you. God's going to say, no, you come. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I'm so glad you came home. That's the patience of God. That's the patience of God. Just want to give you one like mental picture of patience, and then we'll pray. I was, to prep for this message, I was praying, and I felt like God was leading me to kind of watch this movie called Father of Lights. It's a documentary. It's a three-part documentary, Finger of God, Furious Love, Father of Lights. I recommend it. All three is so good. But just the third one, Father of Lights, is basically talking about the Father and who the Father is and how we so often view him in this wrong way of angry and mad and sad, but God is glad with us. And there was just a story that I want to share with you. There was a couple, Mike and Dina Van Hull, and he was a banker, a successful banker, right? Very well-to-do. They had a great family, great home. But in year 2000, they go to church and they encounter the love of God in a radical way. It completely changes him, completely radically changes him, and he just can't do the same anymore. So within 4 years' time, they sell everything that they have, pack all their belongings in 3 suitcases, and they go to China because they want to serve the people of China. And it's so difficult. But in the midst of that, they still find the joy of God. And it's so, you know, it's a sacrifice. I mean, they gave up everything, but they're so full of joy. And the ministry that they started soon after they moved to China is they started taking in these children that had been abandoned because they were severely disabled. Severely disabled children, but they take them in and they love on them and they take care of them. They embrace them. At the time when the movie was being filmed, which is a few years back, they had 40 children, I think, that they were taking care of, you know, volunteers and stuff. And it's so beautiful, but I want you to have a mental picture of this guy. He's a banker, and he looks like an American, really successful banker. I'm sure he played sports in college. Big guy, really clean haircut, really handsome looking, but he's got the most tender expression in his face because he's been changed by the love of God. And he's just constantly weeping in the interview. He keeps crying. He keeps breaking down. And he's holding this baby, holding these children. And I can tell you, if I am frustrated with my son, who has yet to learn how to control his impulses, and I'm hoping that one day he will, and I know that he will, and I will be able to reason with him. But these children, they will never learn how to control their impulses. Maybe they'll never get to that place where they can control and do the things that a parent would typically expect a child to do. And can you imagine Mike and Dina, these people that have gone there, just losing it at them? You know, like, you can't do this again? How many times do I have to spoon feed you? How many times do I have to take you to the bathroom? How many times? And they're like, you take care of yourself. And if that was the heart that they had, I guarantee you, they would not be still doing this ministry right now. You know? But it's because they have a heart of God, a heart of patience. And so every day, again and again, again and again, for maybe the 1,000th time, they're spoon-feeding, taking him to the bathroom, washing him, cleaning the children. That's the heart of the Father. Right? And that's patience. And I think that's how God treats us. You know, that's how God treats us. When we come to God, he says, man, I'm okay. I love you. He's patient with us. And so the third point is our response of patience, which is basically, I just wanted to make it real quick, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. As God has given you patience and shown you patience, and he receives you from his heart, not just enduring, not just putting up with you, but inwardly groaning and just like frustrated. But he treats us with patience. Let's go and do likewise. There was a great quote that I want to share with you. If you can look, put it up, religion, that one. Religion says, I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. Sonship says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. Man, that's so powerful. Religion says, I messed up. Oh my God, my dad's going to kill me. That's often how we come to God. God, I messed up. God's going to kill me. He's going to be so disappointed with me. He's going to be so unhappy. How am I going to go to God? And you feel like, well, if I am good for a week, if I just go to EMP twice this week, then maybe God will look upon me with favor. We kind of think like that. But sonship is, I messed up. I better run to my father. And so I want you to practice that at home. If you're a parent, let's practice this patience with our kids. You know, when I read this quote, I was moved by the heart of God. And I was also moved because I thought to myself, man, what if Joel grows up and he messes up and he says, oh, I better make sure mom and dad don't find out what I did, because he's so full of fear, because I haven't been patient with him, because I was quick to get angry. Man, I was so sad. And I said, man, I want Joel and Owen, I have 2 children, by the way, and Owen, I want them to come to me when they mess up and say, Dad, I messed up. You know, Mom, you know, come to us and say, Mom and Dad, man, I'm in trouble. And we say, hey, it's okay. We love you so much. We're so glad you could come. But same thing with your spouse. You know, let's do this patience. Have this patience with your spouse. Don't just endure and just bear it all and just be like, but inside you're like so frustrated. And any chance you get, you're complaining to your girlfriends or your guy friends about your spouse. That's not patience. With your parents, with your siblings, with your house church member. Maybe there's a person in your house where you just, gets on your nerve. And you're like, you know, I heard, and I don't remember who told me this, and so don't worry, I'm not talking about you. But I heard that some people, they will look at the house church list. They'll see who's coming this week. And if this person is not coming, then they will sign up. But if this person is coming, they're like, I don't want to go to house church. That's the exact opposite of patience. You know, you're not even enduring at that point. You've just given up. So let's not do that. You know, I think if you were to give that person a chance and genuinely have patience, and you really love that person and you speak to that person and you get to know that person, you'll probably be surprised at what a wonderful relationship can come out of that kind of a thing, you know? At your boss, you know, at workplace. That's not inwardly rolling, you know, let's stop rolling our eyes inwardly and let's treat people with patience, the same kind of patience that God has for us. Amen. So this patience, you know, obviously we can't manufacture it. It's not just behavior modification. It has to be a heart transformation. So we just want to go to God. I've asked, Chris, if I can ask the worship team to come up. Let's just close our eyes and let's ask God to come and move in our hearts to, number one, to know his heart for us. Let's pray, God, I want to know your patience. I want to know, you know, your heart, the kind of heart that you have for me. And then second, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to have this kind of patience. Yeah, God, thank you. We just come before you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that we can come into your presence. Thank you for your patience with us. And I just pray, God, that you will release your Holy Spirit in this room. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Reveal to us your heart, God. We want to know the heart of the Father, the patience of the Father, and we want to extend that patience to others, God. Let's go before God. It's an old school song, Pour Out My Heart. I just encourage you to, if you know it, you can sing along. If you don't, you can just listen to the words, and let's just go before God and just pour out our hearts and meet with him.
Once again, I pour out my heart, for I know that you hear every cry. You are listening, no matter what state my heart is in. You are faithful to answer with words that are true and a hope that is real. As I feel your touch, you bring a freedom to all that's within. In the safety of this place, I'm longing to pour out my heart, to say that I love you. That I need you, pour out my heart, to say that I'm thankful, pour out my heart, say that you're wonderful.
Thank you. Now, I just wanted to open up the altar in this time. Two things. One is, if you really don't, if you struggle like I did, just feeling unworthy before God, and you just always feel like you're not good enough for him, and you have this idea of, how can God be pleased with me? I want you to come forward and just lay at the altar and just pray, spend some time with God. It's one thing to hear a message on God being pleased with you. It's another to experience His touch and Him telling you and whispering into your heart that He loves you. So come forward for that. And second, just if you know that, man, I need patience with my wife, with my kids, with my family, my coworkers, whatever, you know, you just feel like, man, I need patience, just come forward and we'd like to pray for you. So as Chris leads the song, feel free to come. Just at this time, if you have your friend, a loved one up here, please come forward. Feel free to come forward and pray with your friend. House church leaders, staff, anyone, you know, please come forward and pray with your friends. For the rest of us, let's just stand and sing this song. If you're just on the altar, just receive prayer. But if the rest of us can just stand and just sing this song, and we'll close service in this way.
Again, I pour out my heart, for I know that you hear every cry. You are listening, no matter what state my heart is in. You are faithful to answer with words that are true. As I feel your touch, you bring a freedom to all that's within. In the safety of this place, longing to pour out my heart, to say that I you're wonderful.
just going to sing the chorus. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Yes, God.
It's who you are.
Who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am.
Yes, God.
It's who I am.
It's who I am.
You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am.
It's who I am.
It's who I am. You are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways.
You are perfect in all of your ways. Yes, God, thank you, Lord. You're so much better than I think you are. You're so much better than we think you are, God. We think you are going to be very difficult to please, distant, disappointed. But you are compassionate and gracious. You are patient with us, and you're abounding. There is a fullness of loving kindness. You're bursting with loving kindness and joy. And so, Lord, we want to experience that, God. We want to know the heart of God. We want to know the heart of God. Come, Lord. Thank you. Oh, yes, God. Thank you. You're so much better than we think you are. Thank you. Let me just bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. If you want to come up for prayer for anything, our well team will be here and happy to pray for you. So please feel free.